I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and reading at verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and reading at verse 26. I want to talk to you tonight on the word of pardon. The word of pardon. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 26. The story of the cross. The story of the cross. In Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. And incidentally, I've left some leaflets there on the table. I hope to do Israel next year. I don't advertise any holidays, but this is special. Israel is a peculiar nation. Israel is God's people. I believe they have a future in the purpose and plan of God, that God hasn't finished with the Jew. And in a coming day, he will take up the Jew again. And I hope to travel to that land in the will of God next June. And there's some leaflets out there outlining that tour. And please help yourself to some. They're just sitting there on the table. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 26. And as they led him away, that's the Lord Jesus, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also, with them deride at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Last words can be very revealing. Like an X-ray, they expose the heart and the mind of a person. On the day that Karl Marx died, on the 14th of March, 1883, his housekeeper came in to him and said, Tell me your last words and I'll write them down. Marx replied, Go on, get out. Last words are simply for fools who haven't said enough. Marx was wrong in that statement, as he was wrong in many other statements that he made, for last words can be very revealing. It is said that when Lord Russell mounted the scaffold, he took out his watch and he gave it to Dr. Burnett with the remark, he said, I have no further need of this. My thoughts are on eternity. P.T. Barnum was a great circus magnate. He was one who was used to filling his tent in the United States of America. When P.T. Barnum was in full swing in the United States of America, C.H. Spurgeon had come to the city of London to preach the gospel. When Spurgeon arrived in London, they couldn't find a building that was big enough to contain the crowds. They extended one building. And by the time they extended that building, it was simply too small, and they had to move to another building. When P.T. Barnum heard about the young C.H. Spurgeon drawing the crowds into the tabernacle in London, he wired an offer to him. He made a tremendous offer to C.H. Spurgeon to cross the Atlantic Ocean for a large sum of money if Spurgeon would draw a crowd into his tent also. Spurgeon wired him back with the offer refused. P.T. Barnum was a great circus magnate. It will not surprise you when I tell you that his last words were these: "What were today's receipts?" Napoleon, as he passed from time into eternity, said this: "Chief of the army, C.H. Spurgeon himself, as he died in the south of France in the town of Mentone, he simply said, 'Jesus died for me.' John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, 'Best of all, God is with us.'" The Lord Jesus had a lot to say throughout his earthly ministry. And yet, though he had a lot to say throughout his earthly ministry, he had also a lot to say from his final place of suffering and sacrifice, the cross. When he was doing his greatest work on earth, he was uttering some of his greatest words. I mean, can you picture the scene? Man had done his worst. The one by whom the world was made had come into the world and he was rejected. The Lord of glory had lived among men and he wasn't wanted. He was arrested falsely. He was tried illegally. He was crucified ignominiously. And there he's suspended between heaven and earth. He's hanging between heaven and earth. And presently his pallid lips begin to move. What's he doing? Is he pronouncing curses on those who crucified him? Is he pronouncing the vengeance of God on those who mull about the cross? This is what he is doing. As pain-wrecked words come from his lips, he's crying, "Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This is the word of pardon. This is what the hymn writer had when he wrote those words: "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." I wonder tonight, has that been your experience? Are your sins forgiven? Have they been blotted out? My dear friends, the thought that our entire sin account can be blotted out is staggering. The forgiveness of sin strikes at the very core of our human need. It speaks of guilt gone. It speaks of remorse removed. It speaks of depression disappearing. It speaks of the emptiness of life eradicated. And it all comes through the gracious hand of God. As we stand for a few moments tonight at the foot of Calvary, as we stand tonight for a few moments at the footstool of Golgotha, I want you to hear the Savior uttering this word of pardon: "Father, Father, Father, forgive them." For he keeps on uttering it in the Greek: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are three pictures that I want to simply draw for you tonight. Here's the first picture: the Savior praying for sinners. The Savior praying for sinners. He cries, "Father, forgive them." You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he addressed God on three separate occasions. His first cry from the cross was, "Father, forgive them." His middle cry, his central statement from the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His final statement from the cross was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into suffering, when he was enduring suffering, and when he emerged victoriously from suffering, he spoke to his Father in heaven. Nothing threatened his relationship with his Father. Sometimes I hear believers say, "I can't talk to the Lord anymore. I can't really believe the Lord after the way people have treated me. Look at the way that people treated the Savior. The nation rejected him. His own disciples forsook him. And yet the Lord Jesus was able to look up into heaven and say, 'Father.'" I wonder, dear friend, tonight, are you hurting? I wonder, are you saying, "I wonder if the Lord really cares for me"? He does care. He always will care. He's working all things together for your good and for his glory. And when you say, "Father," you're receiving from God all of the grace and the power and the strength that you really have, that you really need. The Savior praying for sinners. No, notice the record of his prayer. Then said Jesus, Father. Is there not something significant about the Lord Jesus praying in his last hours? You know, the Savior's ministry began in prayer. You remember that he began his ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And you remember the dove descended, and Luke tells us that the Savior began his ministry at his baptism. He had, as it were, been hidden for 30 years of his life. And now he begins to embark upon his public ministry, and he begins his ministry with prayer. And just as Christ began his ministry with prayer, so now he's drawing near to the earth, to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's praying. What an example he has left every Christian believer. When his hands and feet were bound, what could he do? He could pray. When, my dear friends, he was no longer able to minister to the needs of people, what did he do? He prayed. When he was no longer able to gather the little children around him and say, suffer the little children to come unto me, of such is the kingdom of heaven, what could he do? He could pray. You see, the Savior never lived under circumstances. He rose above circumstances, and so can you and I. You and I, as Christian believers, can pray in every situation in life because Christ lives tonight to make intercession for us. How often elderly Christians say to me, God has left me here for a purpose. God has left me on earth for a purpose. How true that is, my friend. But do you know what that purpose is? Do you know, my dear friend, that that purpose is for you to engage in the ministry of prayer? Here's a special ministry. Here's a precious ministry that you and I can engage in on behalf of others. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and in the past you were a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you were a preacher of the gospel. Maybe you were a tract distributor. Maybe you worked among the elderly and the old people. But old age, infirmity prevents you from doing that tonight. But my dear friend, you can still engage in the ministry of prayer. The Savior prayed. The Savior prayed for others. The Savior prayed for sinners in his last hour. And in so doing, he has taught us never to regard anyone beyond the reach of prayer. The record of his prayer. Look at verse 34 again, and notice the repetition of his prayer. For scholars tell us in the Greek New Testament that this word is in the imperfect tense. That means that the Lord repeated his prayer several times. You know, when they led him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. When they put those nails through his hands and his feet, he said, Father, forgive them. When they lifted that Roman gibbet and they put it into the hole that they had prepared for it, he said, Father, forgive them. When they milled around the cross at Calvary and they were scoffing the very Son of the living God, he was crying, Father, Father, forgive them. As he hung suspended between heaven and earth, he cried, Father, forgive them. He was repeatedly praying, even in his last hours. Jesus Christ practiced what he preached. You say, what did he preach? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. My dear friend, tonight as a Christian, are you following your master's example? Do you return good for evil, blessing for cursing? Do you pray for those who despitefully use you? Can you see the record of his prayer? Can you see the repetition of his prayer? Can you see the result of his prayer? You see, my dear friends, this prayer implies that Christ was asking the Father to hold back his wrath until people had time to repent. He was asking the Father that he would hold back his judgment until they repented. You say, did the Father answer that prayer? Indeed he did. I mean, my dear friends, was this prayer not the first step in the penitent thief coming to the place where he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Was this prayer not the first step to bring about the centurion's confession? Certainly this was a righteous man. And my dear friends, was the Savior's prayer not answered on and after the day of Pentecost? In the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter preaching a powerful message on the cross. And he says to his hearers, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." I want to tell you today that many were saved on that day because God's wrath was not poured out at this day. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is teaching us? He's teaching us never to regard anyone beyond the reach of prayer. Listen, my dear friends, if while he was on the cross he prayed for us murderers, is it not an encouragement tonight for you and I to pray for the chief of sinners? Christian tonight, never lose hope. Does it seem a waste of time? Does it seem a waste of time for you to pray for that wayward son? Does it seem a waste of time for you to pray for that obstinate father? Do you feel tonight that they are beyond the reach of prayer and beyond the reach of mercy? Then remember Calvary tonight and learn not to look upon anyone as beyond the power of prayer. This is a wonderful prayer, isn't it? And God answered that prayer, and God can forgive you tonight if you trust the Savior. Picture number one, the Savior praying for sinners. Picture number two, the Savior providing for sinners. Father, forgive them. He could have prayed, "Father, judge them." He could have prayed, "Father, destroy them." He could have called for 10,000 angels to deliver him, but he didn't. He cries from the cross, "Father, Father, forgive them." You see, his request is all about forgiveness. Dear unconverted friend, tonight still on the road to hell, this is your greatest need, forgiveness. Here is the most basic, the most fundamental question in your life. Are your sins forgiven? Is your slate wiped clean? Is there a clear cloud between you and God? Have your sins been taken away? Have they been carried away? Have they been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter tonight if you're highly respected in Lurgan, if you're still in your sins. It doesn't matter tonight if you've climbed the ladder of success, if you're still in your sins. It doesn't matter tonight if you've made good in business, if you're still in your sins. What will matter in the hour of death is this: have your sins been put away by the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, my dear friends, as we think about this word of pardon from the cross, we are confronted with the fact of sin. Sin is the most evident and dreadful fact of life. You say to me tonight, "Preacher, what is sin?" The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law of God. This is the thing that defiles us, degrades us, destroys us. This is the thing that damns us. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. It's transgressing the boundary. Sin is the exaltation of the creature. Sin is coming short of the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. My dear friends, as we enter life, we fall under the power of sin. As it comes to us clothed with light and radiant with charm. And it's only when we stand under the shadow of the cross, it's only when we stand under the pure white light of Calvary, that we discover what a hideous thing sin is. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas is made more horrible in the pure white light of the cross. The immoral Herod stands revealed in all his nakedness in the sight of the crucified Savior whom he helped to murder. The coward Pilate, who didn't have the courage of his convictions, is made more visible when he stands under the very cross at Calvary, the cross that he was responsible for erecting. You see, my dear friends, just as the backdrop of the black velvet shows up the brilliance and the brightness of the diadem, so the backdrop of the cross shows up the ugliness of sin. Some years ago, several students were traveling throughout the land of Switzerland. Beautiful country. They had left homes that were too narrow for them, too rigid for them. They wanted to get away from it all. The gospel, godly parents. And one day in their travels, they came to a crossroads. And at the crossroads, there was a rudely shaped cross. And as they stood at the cross and they saw the offerings that had been brought by the poor people who had lived nearby, as they stood under the foot of that old cross, conviction of sin fell upon them, and they saw their own helplessness, and they saw their own heartlessness, and they saw their own sinfulness. And standing under the foot of that old cross, they confessed their sins, and they were forgiven, and they come home rejoicing. Would you see how awful your sin is tonight? Would you see, my dear friends, how sinful you are? Will you take a wee moment to visit the cross? You know, the cross shows us that sin is real. The fact of sin. I wonder, have you acknowledged that fact in your life? I wonder, have you discovered that you're a sinner by nature, by choice, by practice? I wonder, have you discovered tonight that that awful thing called sin that dwells internally in you tonight will take you down to a lost eternity, to hell itself? You see, as we hear the Savior crying this word of pardon, we are confronted with the fact of sin. But my dear friends, as we hear the Savior crying this word of pardon, we are confronted with the fountain for sin. For bless God tonight, there is a fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, the Bible tells us. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You see, when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, it's as though he was saying this, Father, forgive them, condemn me. Father, forgive them, judge me. For only by assuming their debt could he plead for their forgiveness. It is though he was saying to the Father, Father, charge their wrongdoing, charge their sin to my account. My dear friends, he died in our place. He became our substitute. He was our sin bearer. In that very moment of time, Christ had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here is the ground, here is the basis, here is the very foundation, here is the very basis that God can forgive sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, God had to devise a way where on the one hand, he could satisfy the holiness of his character, the holiness of his throne, the holiness of his law, and at the same time show mercy to sinners. And that way was found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That way, my friend, was the way of sacrifice, the way of substitution, the way of sin bearing, the way of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way for me. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Do you realize tonight, dear unconverted friend, that you don't have to carry the burden of sin around with you? Christ bore that sin load at Calvary, and your sin tonight can be forgiven. It can be blotted out. For when I stand under the shadow of the cross and I listen to this word of pardon, I'm not only confronted with the fact of sin and the fountain for sin, I'm confronted with the forgiveness from sin. Did you know that in the Old Testament there are three words for forgiveness? Let me give them to you very quickly. The first word is to cover. To cover. The second word is to lift away. The third word is to send away. R.G. Lee, the great American preacher, said, in the New Testament, forgiveness is the separation of the sinner from his sins through the sacrifice of the cross and on the ground of pure grace. To be forgiven tonight is to have your iniquity taken away. Job says, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? I wonder tonight, is your iniquity taken away? To be forgiven tonight is to have your sin covered. The psalmist says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all of their sin. Is your sin covered tonight by the work of the cross? To be forgiven is to have our sins blotted out. God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. It's the picture of an accountant who blots out all our debts once they have been paid. My friend, when God forgives you, he blots the debt of your sin out through the blood of his Son. To be forgiven tonight is to take your sin and cast it into the depths of the sea. God buries your sin out of sight forever. Do you know what happens when I bring my sin to the cross? Do you know what happens when I bring my sin to the Lord Jesus? He buries them in the depths of the sea, forgiven, forgotten. And then he puts up a sign which says, no fishing allowed. Isn't it a great blessing tonight to be forgiven? The psalmist says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When I stand at the cross tonight, and I hear the word of pardon, I'm confronted with the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm confronted with the fact that there's a fountain for sin. I'm confronted with the fact that God can blot out all my sin. The Savior providing for sinners. My friend, he has provided salvation for you tonight. Don't limit the cross. Don't ever limit the cross. It's sufficient for all tonight. And it's efficient for those who come. The Savior praying for sinners. The Savior providing for sinners. And here's the final picture very quickly. The Savior pleading for sinners. Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, he's not only praying for forgiveness for his enemies, he's even arguing on their behalf. It's as though he stood as a lawyer in front of his father and said, Father, let me give you a reason why you should forgive them. They know not what they do. Now let me pause for a moment, for this cry has been greatly misunderstood. This statement does not mean that everyone is automatically forgiven. This statement does not mean that ignorance brings forgiveness. My dear friends, ignorance is no excuse in the sight of the law. If you go out down through the town of Lurgan tonight and go up a one-way street, and or maybe into Belfast and you go up a one-way street and a police officer stops you, and you say to him, well, sir, I'm sorry, I didn't really know. I'll tell you this, it'll not make any difference to him. He'll put you in the book. What did the Savior mean here when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, this was a great tragedy then. They know not what they do. It didn't mean that they were ignorant of the crucifixion. It didn't mean that they were ignorant of the fact that this was an innocent man. I mean, they had heard the witness of Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in this man. You say, what does this mean? They know not what they do. They were ignorant of the person whom they were crucifying. They were ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the very Lord of glory. They did not know who they were putting to death. They know not what they do. You know, isn't it terribly sad tonight that this tragedy is being repeated in the service? Sinner, you know little what you're doing tonight and neglecting God's salvation. You little know how awful is the slight of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You do not know how awful is the crime of turning your back on the Son of God and saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. You know not what you do. I wonder tonight, are you like some of these characters that milled around the cross? My dear friends, tonight, are you regarding this vital issue with callous indifference? You see, the question comes to you tonight as it came to Pontius Pilate. He didn't want the question. In fact, he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You might be in this meeting tonight and you may not want to do anything with the Lord Jesus, but I want to tell you tonight, you have to do something with Christ. He's the inescapable Christ tonight.
You have to do something with them. And you have to receive them. You have to reject them. You have to trust them. Or you have to turn from them. Father, they know not what they do. What a great tragedy then. What a greater tragedy now. Speaking of privileged Ulster tonight, they know. You know. You see, like these folk, you also reject, you also are rejecting the Savior. But unlike them tonight, you know what they, you know what you're doing. You see, my dear friends, they were ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ. But you know who Jesus Christ is tonight. You have a completed Bible tonight. You have 2,000 years of church history. You know who Jesus Christ is tonight. You know that He's the very Son of the living God, that He's the Savior of the world. You not only know who Jesus Christ is tonight, you know why Jesus Christ came. You know that He came to die on a cross, to become your sin bearer, that you might escape hell, that you might enjoy heaven. You know tonight what the Savior can do for you if you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. He can cleanse you. He can forgive you. He can bring you to glory. You know tonight that you ought to trust Christ. But what will you do? Soldier was shot. He was lying dying on the battlefield. He called for the chaplain. When the chaplain arrived, he said, "Sir, I know I will soon be in eternity. I have asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I want you, sir, to tell me if He has forgiven me or not." The chaplain assured the dying soldier, who was quickly ebbing into eternity, that the Lord had forgiven him. He quoted him that verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The dying soldier said, "Did I hear you right, sir? Did you say all sin?" Chaplain read it again to him. "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He said, "Does that mean that I can go to meet God with every sin that I have committed forgiven?" The chaplain looked into the eyes of that dying soldier. He said, "Son, that's exactly what it means." He said, "Well, sir, I can go to meet God now." Are you ready to go tonight? To go into eternity? Because your sins have been blotted out. Listen, if you try to cover your sins, God will uncover them. If you come and confess your sins, God will cover them with the blood of His Son. I wonder tonight, do you need to come to the cross? Jesus Christ has done all that was necessary on the cross for your salvation. He died and He provides forgiveness and pardon and purity for your soul tonight. You only have to come and trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two in the Lord's presence. It's just gone 8 o'clock. You'll be in time for the mission if you want to go. And I know it's been warm. It's been warm for you. It's been warmer for me. Hard to preach, hard to listen. But I wonder, have you stepped into the meeting tonight? And my dear friend, you're not forgiven. You're not saved. You're not ready for eternity. You're not ready to meet the Lord. Thank God tonight for the fountain that's open for sin and for uncleanness. Thank God tonight for the efficacy of the blood of Christ. My friend, tonight there's cleansing. There's cleansing for you. Will you come tonight? Will you say in the words of our closing hymn, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me now to thee for cleansing in that precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. God has spoken to your heart tonight, and maybe you've even trusted the Savior through the meeting. Maybe you've trusted the Savior in this period of quietness. I'd love to know. Maybe you're disturbed about your sin tonight that'll take you to hell. If I can be of help to you tonight, speak with me on the way out. But make sure you get Christ tonight. For in getting Christ, you'll get everything. Father, thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice of the cross. Thank you, Lord, tonight that he not only died, but he rose again. Hallelujah. He's alive forevermore. Father, I pray tonight, through the word, through the singing, through the preaching, draw some sinner to Christ tonight. May they find cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. I ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.